is the final chapter in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And the first part of the chapter is a lot of biblical history encapsulated in just a few verses. And then it leads on to where Joshua presents his final challenge to the people of Israel. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. And when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. You live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. May God bless his word to us.
It's a really fitting summary of the whole episode of them moving into the Promised Land, and a good passage to round off, of course, our series in Joshua. We began by reminding us that God comes to Joshua and says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God, it will be with you wherever you go. And this was at the beginning of quite an operation that they would have in the coming months and years. But they stood on that promise of God. But now, as it comes to full circle, as the task is achieved, there are things that they have to get in place in order for their future life and service to be accomplished for the Lord their God. I don't know if you noticed, but today we are bombarded by news and opinions from... I don't so much mind the news, you know, straight news. Give me straight facts, you know. Let me know what has happened. Let me know who said it, what they said, maybe even in what way they said it, and then let me make up my own mind, but keep your blooming opinions to yourself. Is that just me? Our news media seems to be filled with not just straight fact, but every slant of political bias and every perspective, and then you get Uncle Tom Cobley and all pitching in with their opinions. And I don't know if you know that this happens, you see, but when, for example, English stories or national stories appear in the news in Scotland or in Wales, the news media go the extra mile. Because they, and this is an in-house phrase, what they do is they, in Scotland, they have to put a kilt on it. You see, it has to be relevant to the Scottish people who are listening. In Wales, goodness knows what they do. They probably fill it with leeks and daffodils. I don't know. But they have to find a local angle to somehow make news happening elsewhere. You know, there's a flood in Bangladesh. Well, you have to have a Scottish person in a kilt with bagpipes, you know, sort of, shoveling mud, you know. And then you get just those radios. Please forgive me while I moan. But you know those radio shows, especially the one that comes on Radio 2 around about lunchtime, you know, the Jeremy Kyle What's It, or is it the Jeremy Kyle or some other Jeremy? They're all called Jeremy. But they get people to phone up. You listen to those things? They get people to phone up, and it's people with opinions. I can't stand it. It's not just that they have opinions, but they have skewed opinions, unfounded opinions, and don't get me started on Question Time. Did you watch it this week? My goodness. But we are bombarded by this news. It's absolutely everywhere. And if it's not the news, then it's advertising. It's telling us, you know, how much our life will be fulfilled and blessed and complete by having this brand of toothpaste as opposed to some other brand of toothpaste. As a child, I was captivated by the advert of the little cartoon family who bounced into the bathroom to brush their teeth, and their toothpaste had red, white, and blue stripes. Do you remember it? Remember that cartoon? You know, so this will improve your life. This is what you absolutely need. And if you don't choose the toothpaste with the red, white, and blue stripes, you think you're somehow lacking. And so every morning for the last 100 years, you've been standing in front of the mirror, brushing your teeth with toothpaste without red, white, and blue stripes, and you feel somewhat bereft. Advertising tries to tell you, here's exactly what you are missing. And then, I suppose, latterly, we see just how damaging people's opinions become. The advent of the internet has meant that people have no filter. People have no filter about what they think or what they say, especially in an online forum. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gone online, you've looked at an article about something or someone, and then you've made the mistake of reading the comments on the bottom. It is soul-destroying, and you wonder, who on earth are these people? And this is the world that we live in, bombarded by news. And you see, what is happening, folks, is we are being discipled. We are being discipled by people's opinions, by the things that come towards us, by the ideas that are prevalent, by the sort of thoughts and patterns and ideologies of our day, things that we would never have countenanced as being something acceptable or palatable somehow becomes the norm, and we find ourselves thinking, well, that's fine. I can cope with that. And actually, I don't know if it's just me, but there's sometimes when things inside me that scream, no, that's not acceptable. That's absolutely not right. I'm not going to even name anything because you know exactly what I mean. Those things which just become... And so we find ourselves that we are becoming discipled by the patterns and the processes and the ideologies that are around us in the world. But it was always thus. It was always thus. The Apostle Paul reminded the people that he was writing to again and again that there are many human philosophies and grand-sounding ideas which sound fantastic but are absolutely worthless and ultimately empty. And arguments which set themselves up against Christ. This was Paul writing in the first century, of course. But actually, when we come to this much more ancient passage, when Joshua is talking to this people of Israel who have just settled into a new land, he's saying you're going to have to find a way to settle the ideas of the old gods, which are ultimately opposed to the ways of the God who has rescued you out of Egypt. The question I want us to think about this morning is, how do we live our lives for Christ and still remain true to our promises and to our allegiance to him? How do we remain true? Now, it's much easier when it comes to the television and the radio and even the internet, because actually folks does have an off switch. But what about your friends? What about your family and your neighbours and the people you mix with? You know that thing they're always going on about, or the embarrassing uncle who's just a little bit racist, or you know, you hear it. How do you deal with it? How do we stand? How do we stand firmly for Christ in these circumstances? I want to suggest three things, because I'm a preacher, and three things is quite good, isn't it? Do you think you can remember three things? Three things in this passage. And they might surprise you. They might surprise you, because the first one is to remember the story you're in. Ray helpfully pointed out for us that the first part, the first almost half of the passage that Ray read to us was a recounting of what God had already done. They're standing there, they've conquered the land, Joshua's gathered all the people together, and the first thing he does is he gives them a history lesson, as if somehow they didn't know, but actually they're people, so they forget. Even the things that they know, they forget. The things that they know they should know because it's so important somehow become unimportant when our minds are fixed on other things. There's a couple of people have said to me some of the things we've been thinking about and preaching over these last couple of years. You know, I know all this, and somehow I've forgotten it. We need to be reminded. And Joshua begins with these people to start to remind them of the story that they're in. He starts by saying, look, I called your ancestors out of obscurity on the other side of the river, called Abraham, called him to be a follower, called him to be in covenant, called him to be a father of the nations, and then Isaac and Jacob. One part of the family went this way, but you went down into Egypt, and then there was the whole initial blessing in Egypt. Remember the story? The initial blessing in Egypt, but then it turned into slavery, and then they labored and they labored, and it was hard. And the more they struggled, and even though Moses tried to get them out, the work became harder and harder and harder. And then, because of the cry of the people, God sent his man, he sent Moses into the situation, and he took the people out, he took them out, and remember that night, the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and off they went through the desert, through the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursuing them. They got to the other side, and the river came in and destroyed the enemies of God. And then remember how we wandered in the desert. We wandered in the desert 40 years until God brought us to this point where we had to be strong and courageous, where we had to go. And then Joshua starts to tell them, and remember, it's not that long ago, folks. We had to stand and make that decision to go into that first city, to march around those walls with the trumpets. Remember that strange decision we had to make? We had to do that. And didn't we see the walls come down? Remember that? His trumpet playing was brilliant on that day. Absolute virtuoso. And they remembered, and they entered again into the story. And Joshua then recounted the other battles and the other struggles that they had to endure, the battles. And then the point of grace, he reminds them, and look at you now. You're living in cities that you didn't have to labor to build. You're benefiting from other people's vineyards and olive groves, and you're living in abundance, all out of the goodness of God. And he tells them a story. Don't you love story time? Isn't it? You love story time. Someone tells you a story and it connects with something. And I can imagine that as Joshua tells them this story, they're just coming into that place where the whole vista in front of them is just painted with the palette of God's goodness, His grace, and provision. From nothing, they have become something. Joshua is saying that if you're going to go into this land and inhabit this land, then the one thing that will help you is to remember that the story that you're in, because the ideas of all the gods that you've passed by on the way are still in your minds, they're still in your hearts, there's still a possibility in your thinking. And so you need to shift your focus back to the story that you're in. Friends, you and I are in a tremendous story that is bigger than the little lives that we lead. Our everyday, normal, maybe even humdrum lives, yes, they may well be. But when we enter into the story of the kingdom of God, we are no longer just inhabiting small, humdrum lives. We are entering into one of God's biggest endeavors in the entire history of humankind. You see, when we step in through Christ, we have been too plucked out of the Egypt of our sin and our selfishness and our waywardness. We're brought through the river, which is a symbol of death. We're brought from the death of our sin through the river into a newness of life, into a promised land, and where we are invited to live in the abundance of God's goodness and grace and inhabit it and be part of the kingdom which God is building here and now. Isn't that amazing? It takes us away from our small, focused lives and opens up a brand new vista. And we're invited to inhabit this life, not just with the wonderful stories that we are making for ourselves and with our families and our friends and our neighbors, but as this part of this worldwide movement that God is building in the world for the glory of His name, for the sharing of the gospel. We find our lives in this bigger context. And when you find your life in that bigger context, your life takes on new significance because you're no longer just preoccupied with the small things that concern us, or even the large things that concern us, because we see them all in perspective of the story of God. I tell you, if you haven't experienced this, it's one of the most freeing things that you'll ever experience. To continually remind ourselves, actually, I'm in a big story here. It's not all about me. You know, when you can't get your Virgin Television to connect to the internet and you have to sit there looking at the little swirly thing for half an hour because it just won't connect, it's like you can stress about that stuff. I mean, go ahead. Or you can, while it's swirling away as it does for ages, you can actually think, actually, I'm part of a big story here. While I'm waiting for the swirly thing to happen, I'm going to celebrate the abundance and the goodness of God. It doesn't matter. It's not going to disturb me. Drivers, I have to mention driving again. If ever we need to remember the big story that we're in, it's when we're on the road. They still do it, you know. I thought they're going away to Wales for a week. You should see how they drive there. I thought coming back to the Tesco roundabout in Hatfield, it will all have changed somehow, that somehow they'll have managed to read the right lanes. But, you know, I'm learning. I'm in the process of learning to, when I approach that roundabout, Andrew, you're in a bigger story, brother. You're in a bigger story. You're in a story for glory, and it doesn't matter what the imbeciles do at the Hatfield Tesco roundabout. In the bigger scheme of things, I'm being flippant, but the things of our lives can weigh us down. Have you ever set your eyes on someone who's weighed down? I'm trying not to look at it. Have you ever set your eyes on someone who's just weighed down, who's burdened somehow? And life does that to us. But we need to find that bigger story. These people coming into this new land are still in a completely new place. They're still going to have to do a whole lot of new things. They've still got a lot of things to work out. They still have to work out how they're going to be a society together. Because all they've known so far is desert and moving in tents. Now they're inhabiting cities and trying to run things. And very shortly, the little bit that Ray didn't read is the bit where Joshua pops off, and now they're Joshua-less, they're Moses-less. They've brought Joseph's bones and buried them in the ground. They're going to have to figure out how we're going to lead ourselves now. There's a whole lot of things to live out in the context of the nations around them, the ideas, and they have to figure it out. But friends, we have to figure out how we're going to live this thing. We have to figure out how we're going to live this story. The context of our lives is in a much bigger place than the things that are in front of our eyes. What is the thing that's right in front of you right at this time? What situation, the one that you wake up thinking about, or that one that you wake up, you have that momentary realization, oh, it's a new day. Oh, but that, you know that thing? You know it? We need to find our whole lives in the context of God's bigger story. It doesn't minimize what we're experiencing, but it gives it a context. And it gives us the indication of where we need to look to for our help, where we need to send our attention. So remember the story you're in. Remember the story. There's a great number of psalms that recount the whole of salvation history. There's a great way of just remembering, actually, all the way back from Abraham, all the way through history. Here I am standing in this great stream. Remember the story that you're in. Remember that it's God's story, and that we can trust him. Here's the next bit. Awkward bit, because as Ray says, Joshua challenges the people for the last time. I don't think this is the last time I'll be challenging you, but he challenges them. Examine the idols. In light of the story, in light of the big story of what God's doing, examine the idols. Because you see, even before God called Abraham, they worshipped these other gods beyond the river. Even when God called them, they were still working with God Almighty as part of the panoply of the gods that they were worshipping. Even when they had been taken into Egypt and been rescued by God out of Egypt through Moses, wandering around in the desert, when Moses was taking too long talking to God, they got impatient. And what did they do? They turned back to the old gods. They made a little calf of metal, gold, precious, this thing. And they, impatient for the God Almighty, they turned to worshipping a hunk of metal. But we think, but they were primitive, fickle people. Fast forward several hundred years. Remember Peter? Apostle Peter? Remember him? Not Peter Barlow. We all remember Peter Barlow, but the Apostle Peter. That time when he's sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be betrayed and denied. Do you remember it? Supper. Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, not me. Not me. I will go to the..." He was ready to go to the cross with Jesus. He was like, there's nothing at all that will ever challenge my allegiance to you, Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus turns to, and you can just imagine the look on Jesus' face, can't you? It's like, I know you, Peter. And then it plays out, doesn't it? Very soon, when given the opportunity to go to the cross with Jesus, to suffer with him, to enter into his story, Peter's like, I don't know him. I get like that with my children sometimes when they do funny things in shops and restaurants. Oh, not with me. I sort of wander away, sort of looking serene, and poor Tracy's left, sort of, not with. But this is what Peter does. He so quickly goes back on his great big bold promises. And the thing is, do we do the same? Are we really any different from the Israelites? Are we really any different at all from Peter? Are there not times in our lives when we've remembered our baptismal promises or our marriage vows or our, you know, whatever promises we make, are there not times where we turn back on them? Are there not times when we've promised God, God, I will be that, I will do this, I will live like this, I will act like this, I will speak like this, I will, you know, it's all for you, Jesus. And we're great at it on a Sunday. It's like, oh, Jesus, I lay my all before you now. You have clothed me in royal robes. It's all yours, and we're on our faces. And sometimes we haven't even got as far as coffee when we've taken it all back and we're all ours again. Isn't it true? Isn't it the human condition? Isn't it the human condition? And we have to examine. You see, it's not just about decisions of the mind and the will. It's some of the things that we put in the place of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. So, you know, we're supposed to love our families, aren't we? And we don't. We're supposed to love our families. And most of our families are lovable. But there can be a thing that happens, you see, where our families get punted up the scale a little bit and they become more important than our decision to follow Jesus in a particular way. Or there's our activities, our hobbies, and actually our allegiance to our church and or the way we do things or what we like or what we're used to. And these things, although very worthy, family, very worthy, church, very worthy, elevated just above what Jesus invites us and asks us to do. Things that just creep up. And before you know it, you've got a very beautiful golden calf. It's so easy to do. And please do not think that I'm speaking about something which is not my own personal experience. I mean, how many times have I laid my life on the altar and said, God, have all there is of me? Only to pick myself back up and in the next breath to say, God, you can, I'm going to do it my way. What are your idols? Sometimes our idols are dressed in religious clothes as well. Sometimes they're dressed in our nearest and dearest. Sometimes they're, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to labor the point, but examine your idols. What are they? Because you see, the challenge that Joshua brings to these people, they think they've already forsaken their old God, you see. That's what the argument is all about here. They are adamant. But how dare you suggest, Joshua, that we are not fit to serve and worship? How dare you suggest it? That's what they said. Did you hear it? Joshua's there. Actually, you've no chance of worshiping and serving this God. Isn't that an audacious thing to say to any group of people? How dare he? How dare he? Who is this Joshua? What does he think he knows? And you can hear, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. How dare you? But, you know, Joshua somehow knows the human heart, and he challenges them again and again. They think they've managed to deal with these idols and the things that get in the way of God. But Joshua brings them to the point of gain, and he says, you have to throw the gods away. They get angry at Joshua. They become adamant. But maybe that's what Joshua was looking for. Maybe just upset them a little bit. Just gave them that extra push of resolve that they needed. And sometimes that's what I need. When I go to try and find some ways to sharpen my sword, what I mean by that is my own spiritual life. I don't go and look on the internet for preachers who will tell me exactly what I want to hear. I don't go looking for books or bits of the Bible which will stroke me nicely, because that will just affirm the rut I'm in. I need someone to throw a great big bucket of cold ice water all over me and awake me from my slumber. And I need the sharp laser point of God's word and his presence to shine into the dark corners of my life and my heart. And then I need that laser to do surgery, which gets that thing, that gets that idol out from the very heart of me and lays it on the slab, so that I'm then able to stand and say, God did it. And God, you're going to have to help me if it's not going to go back in the same place. And Joshua recognizes this with his people. He's doing them a service. He's coming to them and he's saying, look, you have to make sure the idols are out. And you see, the rest of the story of the Old Testament, do you know what it's about? The rest of the story of the Old Testament is about when they were able to worship God and when they turned aside to their idols and their false gods. The whole of the story, the whole of the story, all the way up to the very last dot at the end of the Old Testament, it's a story of people trying to get the idols out and have God in his right place. It's the same story for you and for me. So friends, I want to challenge you to examine your idols, because to follow Jesus is to take up your cross. To follow Jesus is to put your hand to the plow and not to look backwards. It's hearing the call of Jesus and feeling that you have the excuse, oh Lord, let me go and bury my father. No. Your father's fine. He's still alive. He's got plenty of years to live. Now is the time to follow Jesus. So many excuses we put in the way. We need to hear, and we need to examine the idols in our life. And then finally, the biggest lie a preacher can say, and finally, Joshua has already served in this whole conversation. You know, here's the choice, folks, but as for me and my house, as for me and my family, as for me and my children, we have served the Lord. And I told Tracy we're preaching in this passage today. She said, oh, we're having that song? I said, no, I forgot. You know, I was like, so there you go, you've had it now. As for me and my house. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. And the people, having been challenged and examined, then have to make the decision, actually, there's nothing else for us to do. We must serve the Lord. And then they make a covenant, they make a promise that they're invited to remember. Not like the guide, whatever promise, or, you know, but one which will be something which actually will be a real challenge to them as they look back. It would be a real milestone. And that's the whole thing with the stone. Do you notice that there? They got a great big old rock, and they set it up under a big old tree. And Joshua says some interesting things about this stone. This stone is a witness. And it's not just a witness. It's going to be a witness against you. Every time you look at this stone, it's going to remind you of the ways in which you've promised and dedicated your life to God. And you remember, and you'll probably have to repent and turn towards it. It's going to be a witness against you, Joshua says. And he says, this stone has heard every word that you've uttered. Isn't that a curious phrase? He doesn't actually mean that the stone has ears and it's got some missing. But this the presence of this thing which is established in our presence, it's heard the promises we've made this day. Look at these stones around. You can't see the stones exactly, but look at the rafters and the pews and the organ and the, you know, the inanimate objects. Just a plain old building. How many times have you sat in that pew? Especially that one you're sitting on now, the one you always sit on. I know exactly where to look for you, you know. Tomorrow morning when I'm sitting in the office and I'm thinking, was so-and-so there? I'll think, yes, they were there. They were, yes, they were there. Yeah. But think of the things that you've promised to God, even in this place. Maybe the stones remember it, you know, in some weird way, or maybe they should. And maybe we, every time we come into this assembly with this people in this place, we're brought into sharp focus again with the things that we have said that we're going to do with our lives for God. And maybe they do cry out, but actually we're in a house of living stones. Maybe the people around you are the people who God has put into your life to keep you accountable, to keep you on track with God, and maybe we need to listen to them and be a part of their story and allow them to be part of ours to move us on. But whatever, we are invited to enter into this new covenant, which is not just about blessing and cursing, but it's about entering into that place through Jesus where he gives us all the grace that we need to live the Christian life. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm there for you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I send you my promised Holy Spirit. All these things that God sends as part of his covenant response to his people. And we are simply invited to step into the flow of the river of grace and allow his grace to wash over us and allow ourselves to be carried downstream as we walk and as we witness and as we live for God. As for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. In the midst of the news and the ideas and the distractions and the problems and the challenges and the sickness and the health and all the stuff, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, we have to say thank you, Joshua. You know, ancient man, ancient people. But I hope in these last 8 weeks there's been things that have come to us which have really helped us, that have helped us to consider our lives before God, to consider our priorities, to consider where our allegiance lies, and to recognize that he is the one who will fight the battles. But there's one more task to do, and the stones will be a witness, and the pews will be a witness as we make that opportunity, take that opportunity again on this Lord's Day to covenant ourselves again to him, to bow down and confess that he is Lord. And then for us to move from this place and work that out in our week in whatever we do. That's the challenge that's before us this week. It's the challenge that will be before us next week, to follow Jesus until we drop. Let's stand together as we sing. As we make and renew our covenant with him, we bow down and confess, you are Lord in this place. Let's stand together.